We're in 2 Peter, starting the third chapter, chapter 3, which is a powerful chapter. This third chapter is a reconnaissance or a panoramic view of the last days. People often want to know what's going to happen, are we in the last days, and so forth and so on. Well, we're going to see that, for example, what will be mentioned here is the creation of the universe in this chapter. Also, the destruction of the universe will be mentioned. And we'll see many, many practical applications. I want to read a few verses with you to show exactly where we're going in 2 Peter chapter 3 so you can get the drift of it. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust patterns, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Now, that's an interesting phrase right there about creation, standing in the water and out of the water. "Whereby the world that was being overthrown with water perished." That's the time of the flood. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved," see, that's you in Christ, don't worry, "but beloved," see, "he is not slack," the Lord is not slack, verse 9, "concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering." So this is where we're going in this chapter. We want to start in verse 1. In verse 1 we have verses 1 through 4, scoffers. And the scoffers always declare, "Where is the coming of the Lord?" Now this passage is dealing with scoffers. It's a special core of apostate men who will exist at the end of the church age. We are in the church age. The church age started on the day of Pentecost. It ends when the Lord descends and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture of the church. So you can ask yourself a question, what does the Bible teach about what will the end of the church age be like? Now this is it. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2, while we're talking about false teachers and apostates, Satan has a special core which have come under consideration at this point, and they're called here scoffers. And this passage is addressed to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ with the word beloved. So this passage, now starting with verse 1, deals with the defeat of the scoffers at the end of the church age. And in verses 1 through 12, the subject is the defeat of the scoffers. Now, verses 1 and 2 start out with the most important factor in your life, and that's coming to the knowledge and the awareness of the importance of the individual believer learning the Word of God. So that's our subject in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, "This second epistle." This refers, of course, to the portion that we're studying, 2 Peter. Then the word beloved refers to believers. Now here's something interesting for you. So we know who this is addressed to. Beloved. B-E-L-O-V-E-D, and it looks like this, A-G-A-P-E, agape, which is a word for love in the Greek language. Now, beloved here then is addressed to people who have accepted Christ as Savior. This was a term that was first used for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, He is called the Beloved. This is my beloved Son. The Father said, whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him. So this is a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a title for the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. So when we have the word Beloved here, this means that Jesus Christ is the object of the Father's love. Every believer, when they accept Christ as Savior, they are in union with Christ, and we share His title, Beloved. Ephesians 1:6 says we are accepted as the Beloved. So we as believers are called Beloved, just as Christ is. And we're called Beloved in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We're called Beloved in 1 John 4, 7. And we're called Beloved in Colossians 3:12, which we'll be studying on Sunday night. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, Hebrews 6:9, all refer to the person who has accepted Christ as Savior as Beloved. It means that you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment that you accepted Christ, you have the same amount of love directed to you from God the Father as He has for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's something to think about. The moment that you accepted Christ as Savior, you have eternal life. But that's not all there is to it. The Father has a love towards His Son. Now you are the recipient of God's love. And God loves every believer with an infinite amount of love. God loves every believer with a perfect, absolute amount of love. The love, and therefore, means relationship. Now, everybody has different relationships in life or no relationships in life. It varies. At the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior, you have a relationship with God the Father, and His attitude towards you is love. And we have a relationship with a perfect amount of love through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called Beloved. So this is an important principle here, because it shows us that Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion by trying to work your way to heaven. So this verse says, this second Peter epistle, and then the word Beloved, a term for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, I now write unto you. And it's a present tense in the Greek language. It means two things. It means that he is writing it at this moment, and secondly, that this is a dramatic present. In other words, this is a dramatic moment, and this is a dramatic subject coming up, and the active voice means that God the Holy Spirit used Peter as the human author, and he's an apostle. Every New Testament book has a human author, whether you know it or not, and which also gives us another principle. We all have different functions as believers. And God uses the individual believer. Before the canon of Scripture was completed, He used individual believers to use them as human authors to get His connected thought to the human race. So God has a purpose, and God has a function for your life. Now the canon of Scripture is completed, and you're not going to be a human author, but you are an epistle. In 2 Corinthians 3, the information that you have in you is a part of this word and plan, and you can just say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and have an impact just like this written word is concerned. Whether it's here on the page, whether it's inside of you, giving you maturity or stability, or happiness, or peace, or whether you're communicating it, the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it has its impact. So the emphasis here on this is that God does use individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every New Testament book has a human author. The indicative mood here is the reality that 2 Peter is a part of the Word of God. And then the next phrase that you have is to you. And that's something that you should be underlining in your mind, if not on the page of the Bible. To you is dative of advantage. It is to our advantage as beloved, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have these scriptures. It's for our benefit. The scriptures are the Word of God. The scriptures are the mind of Christ. The scriptures are the Word of God the Father, the mind of Christ, and the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God is the basis for our stability as far as God is concerned. Something may have slipped by you because it didn't appear in many papers or on TV. But President Reagan has declared 1983 as the year of the Bible. And he has this resolution, it's passed Congress and Senate, and naturally you're not going to read about it in the paper. But he made some very interesting remarks about the Bible having effect on our people. And not having effect when you're not interested in it and not appropriating it. Very interesting article. And very interesting resolution. I'm hoping to get some copies of it. Now to you, it's to your advantage for you to know the Word of God. And then it says, in which is a relative pronoun referring to this entire Second Peter. In which epistle, and then he uses a very interesting word, in which epistle I stir you up. Now, stir up looks like this. Dia er gyro. That's the word for stir up. Er gyro means to stir up, and dia is through, to stir up through some system. To arouse through a system. And the thing that he is using here for arousing or stirring up is the Word of God. Now here's our principle before we even go any further. Here is where, this point right here, here is where a lot of people have gotten off base. And I mean preachers. And the reason they get off base is because they do not depend upon the Word of God to arouse believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Word of God is designed to save your soul. The Word of God is designed also to give you stability and growth. The Word of God is also designed to give you capacities in life. And the Word of God is designed to stir you up and arouse you, to encourage you, to stimulate believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of stimulating people with the Word of God, most preachers include some systems of gimmicks. And they've lost track of a very important principle here, that the Word of God for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a basis for the believer filling his ministry before the Lord. In other words, you live your life as unto the Lord. And the criterion which you base that on is the Word of God. And if the Word doesn't say something to you, don't do it. That's it. Not what I say or someone else says. You look at the passage and you make a decision on what that passage says to you. And if it doesn't say anything to you, then don't do it. The Word is our criterion. The Word is the mind of Jesus Christ. It's His thinking. The Word is the absolute standard for life. And I think one of the greatest tragedies, and it's really amazing to me, people who have sat under years under sound Bible teaching and have failed to understand this particular principle. And yet it's the easiest and the simplest principle of all, and it's the principle of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, living his life as unto the Lord, based on the only criterion what the Word of God has to say. So here's the principle in belief, in brief. Every believer at the point of salvation is in full-time Christian service. If you go to an office tomorrow, or if you're working in a warehouse, or you're driving a truck, those hours that you spend in earning a livelihood, part of your Christian service. You're not just a Christian on Sunday. You're not just a Christian when you're witnessing to someone or handing out tract or praying. Part of your full-time Christian service is doing the best job you can on the job that you have, whether it's boss or whether it's employee, and that's coming up in Colossians also. So every believer is in full-time Christian service. Therefore, you must live your own life as unto the Lord. And this requires some help from the Lord. And the help that the Lord gives you is His Word. We have it in writing. God has given certain individuals spiritual gifts where they're able and are having a desire to study and communicate the Word of God to you, so that you as an individual believer can become spiritually self-sustaining. Now that's the concept here. It's the Word of God that makes a believer spiritually self-sustaining. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ do not depend on other people as crutches. We depend upon the Word of God. We may depend upon people who communicate the Word to us and encourage us in the Word, but it's the Word we depend upon, not the person communicating the Word. Now, in this particular case, I want you to notice that Peter is arousing them. And the word here, stir up, or diagyro, and when you put this word together, it means to arouse through a system, and the system that is used here is the Word. The Word of God learned by the believer is the basis for becoming spiritually self-sustaining. Now you'll notice the next phrase, your pure mind. He's arousing your pure mind, okay? Well, Peter's not dumb. If you've studied the life of Peter, we've seen some things about Peter. Now the guy who translated this maybe has been dumber than Peter, but Peter wasn't dumb. If there's anything that Peter knew about himself and everyone else, he understood that he had an old sin nature and that we all have one. And I wouldn't teach this passage and say I'm stirring up your pure mind. If you think you have, quote, a pure mind, well, the famous president said, bully for you. But don't believe it for a second. And the reason is quite obvious, because we all have an old sin nature. And the pure mind here in this King James translation of a couple hundred years ago would indicate an absence of not just personal sin, but the old sin nature. Now I'm sure that there are times when some minds are perfectly clear from sin, and that the mental attitude sins. And there are probably times when you're not bitter and jealous and proud, and there are times when you're not committing, for example, mental adultery and mental murder, and there are probably times when you're not worried and upset. And there are times like this, but you still have inside of you the principle of evil, and that's the old sin nature. Now, Peter didn't say, I want to arouse your pure minds. If there's anything that Peter learned, it was that he learned that he had an old sin nature. In fact, Peter had his foot in his mouth so many times, you know, Lord, I'll never deny you. And then they go by and they say, weren't you the one that was with, what? Not me. Lord, I'll die for you. Weren't you with him? Oh, no, I don't even know him. Peter was the first pope. We're in serious trouble. We're in real serious trouble. And he was Jewish, too. You know, we have a lot to learn about the Word of God. not man's traditions or ideas or things. What does the Bible have to say? See, this is it. So here's something interesting. Peter found himself operating under his old sin nature for many times. And he also understood from the Word of God that we have an old sin nature. So between the two of them, Peter understood very clearly that he did not have a pure mind. So he didn't come up with his word pure. It's a mistranslation. It's made up of two words, and I want to give it to you. I'll show you how we got this word. The first word here, pure, is H-E. Oh, I spelled it wrong. H-E-I-L-I. That's the word for sunshine in the Greek language. This is where we got the word heliograph. See? Heliograph. I suppose you know that we finally conquered the Apaches by this word right here. I don't know if you know that or not. The United States Army outnumbered the Apaches about 50-1, roughly. And we built forts all over New Mexico and Arizona. We did everything possible to contain the Apaches. But there's one thing we can never do. We can never contain the Apaches. And we defeated them occasionally in a battle. And we took an awful beating for most of the time. And the reason was, in the first place, you have to remember something about the Apaches. Apache's favorite food was horse. Now, we had some of that in World War II. And when he was getting away from the United States Army, and then after he would eat the horse, he traveled 40 miles a day on his own. They also did one other thing, the Apaches. They managed to carry their own water supply across the desert. And this is why they could take all the shortcuts and skip all the water holes while the soldiers were waiting for them at the water holes. They took the, pardon the expression, the intestines of the horse, and they cleaned them out fairly well, or poorly well, and they filled them with water and tied both ends and wrapped it around their bodies, and they took off. And if they needed a little wood, they just untied one end, took a slip, and they took off again. But we could never catch the Apaches. And it wasn't until we picked up quite a little thing from the British. The British had developed a system of signaling from one hill to another. They called it heliograph. And they had a regular code. Later on, the Morse code was used. It was a shutter system, and you only needed two things: the sunshine, reflected by some type of a mirror. You put a little shutter on the mirror, and you run the shutter up and down. And you got da-da-da-da-da and all that stuff. And eventually, we were able to control the Apaches this way. And the way they did it, if you ever study the map of Arizona, it's a desert and mountains, deserts and mountains. You put a heliograph station at the top of every mountain. Every time the Apache cut out of a place where they had been contained, they just saw them with a heliograph. And they reported where they were heading. If the Apache went 30 miles south of Fort Grant, Apache's 20 miles east of Fort Thomas, and that's the way they kept them, and they concentrated and hit them, and the Apache could never figure out for a long time why all of a sudden the American soldiers know where they were going. And see, they'd go to a water hole and the Americans would be there. The troops are already there waiting for them. Well, that's the way they did it. What am I saying? They did it with a heliograph. And it was a system of signaling using the reflecting sun. You have the same thing with a mirror and a reflector of the sun today. Now the word here that is used in the Koine Greek language by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is helios, this word right here. And it means sunshine. Now, helios is sun. When you put another I in like this, see, then it means sunshine. And the other word in front of this, pure mind, is L-I-K-R-I-N-E. In other words, it means to judge something from the light. I hold something up to the light. And it was a word that meant in the ancient world, if you wanted to see if something was clear, which had no defect, you would hold it up to the light. We know through archaeology they have little plates and saucers and different pottery, and they would make them and they would sell them. And in order for a person to know that there weren't any cracks in there, they would hold it up to the light, and as the light would shine through it, they could tell whether there were any cracks in it or not. If they were, they wouldn't dye it. So you evaluated everything on the basis of the sunlight. You'd hold them up, you'd be able to see if the transparency, if it had any defects or flaws. And this is the way they check things out in the ancient world. So this word pure means to judge from the sunshine. Now this is such an important word that we should give it some correct translation. In other words, it means to judge something by putting something up to the sunlight, to give it a transparency test. Secondly, in this case, the sunlight is the Word of God. See, the word is often used as, the word is a light unto my feet. So we are to judge everything by putting it to the Word test. The light of the Word, when you live your life as unto the Lord, you live it by putting it to the test, which is the light of the Word. You hold it up, as it were, to see if there are any defects there. So here is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your mind, who judges everything in life on the basis of the Word. Now that's what a pure mind is. It's a mind with something that is pure in it, and it's the pure Word of God. So the word pure mind together indicates the Word of God inside of your human spirit going into the various facets of your soul. Sunshine, the Word. You've learned the Word. In your soul you have self-consciousness. When the Word comes in, it's pure, you're occupied with Christ. In your mentality, when the Word comes in, you're thinking divine viewpoints. In your free will or volition, you're making decisions that are compatible with the Word of God. In your emotions, you appreciate the things of the Lord. You appreciate His plan. You appreciate His love towards you. You appreciate the fact that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And in your conscience, when the Word comes in, where your norms and standards are, you have divine norms and standards. Your old sin nature is frustrated. That's a title here for the pure mind. Pure mind means mentality of the soul, thinking divine viewpoint and making decisions on it. How are you going to think divine viewpoint or make decisions on it unless you learn the Word of God? See, so it's an emphasis on learning the Word. Now the word for mind here is a very interesting word because it looks like this. Dia. Noia. D is a preposition through, and noia means thinking. It means to think through. Now, there are many illustrations if you've ever watched sport events. This is like following through with athletes. Any kind of a sport where you have follow through, whether it's polo, and some of you play golf, follow through. Whatever there happens to be, any type of wrist action, you see. Football, you have to have follow-through. Watching baseball yesterday, some kids playing, no follow-through. The idea here is thinking through. A lot of people can listen to the Word of God, see. But it's the follow-through that counts. Taking the Word of God, after you've heard it, by faith, believing it, making a part of your being and expressing it in life, whether your family, your children, to the Lord, friends, to your country. That's follow-through. So follow-through is what actually counts. When you're hitting, you have to follow-through. And the follow-through is the application of the Word of God to your experience. I want to tell you a secret in life. If you study the Word of God and it becomes a part of your norms and standards, when you apply it, you follow through, you're going to have happiness contentment and compassion for life. We'll be looking at life from the divine viewpoint. So this is really mental follow-through. And mental follow-through is based on a knowledge of the word applied. Now, in order to help you see this principle, there's a word throughout the Bible that is called wisdom. Every time you run across the word wisdom in the Old Testament or the New Testament, that's a challenge for you to apply what you have inside of you as far as the word is concerned. In order for me to help you remember that application of the Word of God is where it's at, I'll tell you the Greek word for wisdom, and you'll never forget it. Sophia. Sophia Lawrence. Okay, now if you remember her, then you'll remember that this is the word wisdom. Wisdom is application of the word you know to your experience. All that you're accountable before the Lord is whenever you face a situation, just take the word you know and place it right there in the situation. Say, yesterday you failed. All right? I not only failed, I fell. So I was running with Bonnie and she challenged me to a race. And so I won the first time. I guess I was competitive and shouldn't have been, but I wasn't thinking, so I beat her. I said, how'd your dad do? She said, well, you got 60 years of practice. Well, the next time, well, I figured I'd give her a handicap and half the distance we were running, and we started off and I fell flat on my face and skinned everything I got. I guess the Lord didn't want me to beat her. Well, anyway, we fail many times, but the application to that failure is Philippians 3:13. You came in the door this morning. I don't know what happened up until that point or during, but you see, the scripture says, forget those things which are behind. Someone had a failure yesterday. Someone had a failure a year ago. Someone had a failure a couple of years ago. And they remember that failure and they bring it into this moment and they destroy this moment. Lord says, forget it. I forgot it. You forget it. And then you say, well, okay, I forgot that one. Tomorrow I may do the same one. And he says, give no thought for tomorrow either. Then what do you have? Now. And that's it. That's an application. Well, I did this in the past. Suppose, you know, it happens again, I'll do it tomorrow. You just went bang, bang, and you knocked yourself out. So the application is just simply taking the word and applying it. So underline in your mind the word apply. Because 90% of the object in the Christian way of life is applying it. Somewhere, sometime. And the application can be twofold. Most think of applying it to your life. But you can apply it to your relationship to the Lord. Your appreciation of the Lord. See, the Word teaches you who and what the Lord is. So that it's important to apply the Word of God at some point, at some stage in your life. And you can't apply what you do not know, so stay with it. And that's the important thing here. Now notice what he's stirring up. Their pure minds, which means to stir up their divine viewpoint, their indoctrinated thinking. He's arousing, he's stirring up their biblical thinking. And he says, actually, I'm trying to arouse your indoctrinal thinking by way of remembrance, by means of remembrance. Remembrance means remember. It's the word hupomenesco, which means under the authority. It means to remember the proper authority. And the proper authority in context is the Word of God. So your authority by way of remembrance has to do with application and the application of the word to your situation. Now, usually people think that the word should be applied only when things are going wrong. If you're suffering, you're under pressure, have frustration or difficulty, then that's when they would apply the word. But that's not true. You should apply the word all the time. And your attitude towards the Lord is the word. You can love the Lord and respond to His love. You do so through application. And the word is in your emotions. And no matter how you slice it, by applying the word to everything, every situation in life, whether it's adversity or prosperity, when you're in a period of prosperity, you have a tendency to look over your shoulder like, this is so good, I can't believe it, you know, and when is the roof going to fall in? You keep looking behind you all the time. Well, you haven't lived until you've had that experience. Well, that's a good time to apply the word, because it keeps you from looking over your shoulder with anticipation of being clobbered. So you probably had some of those experiences. So you see, here's where the Word of God stabilizes you. Some people think that the Word is for suffering only, and it isn't. The Word is your life. The Word is your capacity to love the Lord. The Word is your capacity to love people. The Word is your capacity to love a person. The Word is your capacity to enjoy life. Your scale of values becomes secondary, and details become secondary, so that you can enjoy these things. And if your details are secondary and the Word is first, then you're going to have stability. Well, our time's up. We haven't gotten very far in this verse, but we'll pick it up next Sunday at this time. But I want you to see the emphasis on this particular point. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has a purpose and a plan for you. He has definition. He has a segment, a portion in this world for you. And you're dependent as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ on His Word to live your life as unto the Lord. This gives you privacy and freedom, relaxation, and everything else. But apart from knowledge of the Word of God, you can't apply anything to your situation. And we're all looking for happiness and enjoyment in life, and this is the basic concept, wisdom, the application of the Word to our experience. And this is a pure mind. This is what Peter is stirring them up. Make this be the main thing. Make this be the focal point in your life. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added unto you. The kingdom of God is looking at life from the divine viewpoint. Then the details will come as a result of that, because you have capacity. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning is for maybe someone who's here without Christ. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. We're not going to embarrass you in any way and ask you whether you did or whether you didn't. That's strictly between you and the Lord. Our ministry is to communicate the Word so you can have a relationship with the Lord. If you've never had a relationship with the Lord, if you've never accepted Him, then with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, we give you a couple passages of Scripture, and you can make your mind up on what these passages say to you. Jesus Christ had you in mind when He went to the cross. He died for you. Salvation is an individual thing. Christ deals with individuals. Christ touches individual lives. And He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now the passage says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can have eternal life right now while you're sitting there by accepting Christ as your Savior. You can say along with John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. These things are written that you know that they have eternal life, and that you can believe on the only eternal Son of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You are saying, I don't want to make a decision for Christ, but John says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not on Him is condemned already, because the wrath of God abideth on him. So you can have eternal life. Not my invitation, it's the Lord. In John 1:12 it says in closing, Jesus Christ came unto His own. His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority, to become the sons of God, to them that believe on His name, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we're thankful for this morning, and the people that are assembled here, and their attitudes, and their needs. We're just asking that God the Holy Spirit would take these words, these principles, make them a part of blessing and encouragement, because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.